Going to finish off what I started last week in terms of the government of God in our lives, just as Damon's just given that testimony of what it is to have God on the throne. It's a big difference to when we're on the throne. But we're on this journey of learning how to engage God in the realms of the Spirit, in us, in our own spirit, and in the realms of heaven, so that we can outwork God's purposes to see his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And this whole module is about first love, engaging God in our spirit, and we've looked at being a house of God, first love itself, river of life, yoke of Jesus, and now we're looking at the seat of government. And this aspect of the seat of government is really about the lordship, kingship, who's on the throne. That seat of rest, a place, if God is on the throne, we can live from a place of rest. If we're on the throne, we tend to be striving to try and sort out our issues. Everything takes place within our spirit so that from what's within flows out as rivers of living water to engage the world around us. We've engaged the Holy Spirit as living water, and we've looked at engaging that in the river of life, which flows out of heaven and then flows into our spirit and flows out from our spirit through various routes that we'll look at in the future to engage the world around us. We've also looked at how we can be joined to God by taking the yoke of Jesus and learning from him, because he's gentle and humble in heart, and he will give us rest for our souls. And we're looking now at engaging the Father at the seat of rest and government. And Matthew 11:28, a sort of key scripture that we've used in this aspect. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there's the invitation for everyone this morning to come to him, and he will give us rest. We don't have to try and make rest. He will give us rest if we come to him in relationship. So our spirit itself is a mountain, a place of spiritual authority. There are thrones on the mountain. Those thrones represent the government, the authority to rule in our lives. And we can be at rest and in authority ourselves when God is on that throne. And God is love. That's a very clear statement from the Word of God. Therefore, the kingdom of God must be a kingdom of love, because God is love. And when we start to think about government and kingdoms and rulership and all those things, the sort of pictures that come into our mind probably is like Game of Thrones type stuff. You know, there's a Game of War thing that they do lots of adverts on the TV about at the minute. But actually the reality is we're not talking about that sort of kingdom. Although there are aspects of government that we have to understand, it's a kingdom of love. Motivated by love, not by greed or the seeking of power, demonstrating love, and God's love is demonstrated in many different ways. So God's rule is a full expression of his character and nature, love. And so as we embrace God and we embrace the kingdom, then love will be the motivating force that's behind everything that we do. When God is on the throne, the place of government of our lives, the kingdom can manifest in us and through us and around us. And we saw last week that was really what Jesus did when he came and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he began to demonstrate that authority in this realm over sickness and disease and the miracles and all the other things that we talked about last week. That's the earthly outworking of the heavenly kingdom. So when God is on the throne, heaven and the whole angelic realm recognizes a seat of government and engages around us. That's why we have so much angelic engagement here, because we're looking to operate in a governmental form of heaven on earth. So the heaven recognizes that government and the angelic realm recognizes it and they engage. So when God is on the throne of your life, angels become available to you. Jesus had, I think, 12 legions of angels available to him. We have guardian angels that are assigned to us and other angels that help us in this process. When God is on the throne of our lives, we are also on that throne in him, because we are in him. And in him, we have access to the realms of heaven. And that's really what we're going to be looking at today. Ephesians 2:6 has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there is a place in heaven, and there are heavenly places. It's not just one place, there are dimensions, which we'll look at, but we are in Christ and in that place of government. But most of us haven't learned how to engage that, but that's what God wants to reveal and open up for us. Therefore, there is authority to change and influence everything around us from that position of heaven, which is a higher realm of authority. Authority is our government as sons to release judgment and justice in love. Because the foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice, and that needs judgment. Now, in love is the key point in that, because we've looked at judgment before. Judgment isn't punishment. God, judgment is decision-making and calling people into life. We learn to frame and shape our lives through the words we speak from that governmental position. That's why words are so important. And we have the authority to speak words which will change situations and circumstances and will set the framework for us living out our lives according to our eternal purpose. So our decrees and our declarations carry authority from a higher realm, the realm of heaven. And that's why what we say is important. Matthew 12:36, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. Now think about that. Think about all the things you might say, and think about those which are careless. They have an effect, even though you might not think so. And as we progress in our understanding of our authority in government in the realms of heaven, those words carry greater dimension of authority to begin to instantly start to outwork. But we have to learn to be careful about our words and how what we say and how we say it. There is an accountability that flows through us from what we speak. We need to learn to guard our words as we're in a training for reigning process. We're not there yet. So in the training process, we have to be more careful and learn how to use that. Matthew 6:10, which comes from what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's a prayer that Jesus encouraged his disciples to think about. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom, the rule of God, the will of God needs to be on earth, but it must be on earth as it is on heaven, as it is in heaven. And Jesus did this in his life here, and John 3:13 describes how he did it. And Jesus is describing that there is one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man himself, Jesus, who is, dwells, has his home in heaven. So Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, was expressing that he was here and had come out of heaven, but he was still there. Well, how could that be? Because his spirit can be in more than one place at the same time. Our soul and our body can be here, but our spirit can be in the realm of heaven. And therefore, he was able to see what the Father was doing, and that directed him how to frame his life according to what he saw the Father doing. And then outwork that on a daily basis of bringing the kingdom and seeing the kingdom at hand around his life and through his life. Zechariah 3 is a passage which is talking to about Zechariah, who is the high priest. And Joshua, in this instance, was the high priest, and he was actually in a place in heaven. And you can read that in the first six verses. He was in heaven in a courtroom, and he was being faced by accusers in the courtroom. And there was a whole courtroom process which was unfolded there. We'll look at again at another time. But as a result of him being in heaven and standing before the judge and being given robes of righteousness, then the Lord of hosts says this: if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my laws, then you will govern my house, you will also have charge of my courts, and I will give you free access amongst those who are standing here. So there was a promise of heavenly engagement if we would learn to walk in his ways. And that would bring us to maturity in government. Because right now, most people think, well, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know about government. I'm just a simple person. Actually, you are a son of God and a joint heir with Christ, who has been given authority in your life and a destiny to outwork that authority. But there's a process to walk through. So we walk in his ways as a servant, and we choose to be a bond servant and become a good steward in this realm as a process. That requires a positive, humble attitude of heart and the willingness to serve God as his servant. Mark 10:45, Jesus was talking about his relationship with the Father and what he did. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. There was an attitude. where he was the king, but he gave up that position of kingship to come into this realm to serve God's purpose, which was to restore and redeem the whole of mankind and to bring restoration to the whole of the created order. And that was his attitude. Although he created everything and holds all things together by the word of his power, he didn't use that as, well, I'm everything and I'm going to come and do all this stuff. He had an attitude of serving the purpose of God. So we have free will to choose if we're going to serve God or not. It's our choice. But there are consequences of what choice we make. Some people you see serve out of fear, duty, or obligation, because they're caught up in a religious system that does not really know who God is, and therefore they have an image of God which is negative, and therefore they're fearful of him, and out of duty or religiousness they try and serve God, often in their own strength, and that causes many, many problems. The man in the parable of the talents who had one talent and he went and buried it because his view of God was, well, you're a hard taskmaster and you reap when you don't sow and you do these things. It made him bury his talent because he didn't know God personally and intimately as a loving father. Therefore, he thought of him in a wrong way. So when we choose to become a bondservant, it is because we want to serve out of a loving desire and out of gratitude for who God is and what he's done in our lives. God calls and empowers bondservants to become stewards, where he gives stewards greater responsibility. Stewards are given gifts, callings, resources to administer on behalf of God as they use their talents or ministry abilities for God's glory. And most of us have been in that place. You may be on this journey and you might be at the point where, oh, am I going to be a servant of God or not? Am I going to be a bondservant? Those are part of the process, that we get to a point where a lot of us have been stewards, where we've been given responsibility to do certain things for God. And many people are still in that place, faithfully serving God as a good steward, but are too busy to hear his deeper call to friendship. Because God does not want us to remain as good stewards. He's calling us to become friends. And friends is a different type of relationship. John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. So when we accept that call to intimacy, to become a friend of God, he takes us to a different dimension in our relationship with him. That is what we're learning to do on the inside in our spirit, is to engage in intimacy and relationship, which will unveil that we can also engage in the realms of heaven where he is, so that we can come to our possession of sonship. He wants to reveal his heart to us, to show us our identity as sons of God, and all that means in bringing restoration to the whole of creation and bringing that order. So there's a process of learning to trust God and to grow in our relationship. It's not automatic. Training is to encourage our maturity as we are learned to be discipled, to overcome and rule. Because there are many things we learn in the process. This process involves the trials that reveal our heart attitudes and motives. Trials or tests enables him to transform us. Now, we don't like those things, but this is a great test. You get to keep taking it until you pass. You never fail with God. And we've all taken that test probably many times and probably messed it up quite a few times. But God always gives us the opportunity to re-embrace it, because he loves us and he wants us to succeed, because that's who he's destined us to be, an overcomer, one who prospers and succeeds at all things that he's called us to. So along the way, we learn a lot in the process. That process is so we can be trained to mature as sons. Hebrews 12:7, for it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now don't equate discipline with punishment, which is what maybe your earthly connections may lead you to believe. Discipline is training, equipping. It is helping us to become more. So God loves us just as we are, and he receives us just as we are. We don't have to do anything for our relationship with him, but then he loves us too much to leave us as we are, because most of us come as a mess. You know, so he wants to help us sort out those messes to become like him. Hebrews 12:10, he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. See, he makes us righteous, but we have to choose to be holy. And he helps us to choose holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, it afterwards yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's what we're looking for in the process, for it to yield fruit, peaceable fruit of righteousness. So if we're on the throne of our own life, and we have a scroll associated with that place of authority on the mountain of our own life, then there is no seat of rest in government if we are on the throne. But if we abdicate that place, Jesus is Lord, there is a seat of rest in government, and our scroll and our destiny becomes available to us. But then the training, the discipleship, the testing and transformation takes place. The trials, troubles, and tribulations. Why? Because then we can begin to walk in his ways and live according to his ways in the midst of those situations so that we can learn to overcome them. Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure they didn't really like that and didn't probably think it was very much strengthening their souls and encouraging them. Oh, you're going to have trouble. But it was through the trouble that God proved himself faithful if they continued to trust him. Process of learning to lean on him, trust him from a place of rest in the storms of life. Because the storms in life will blow. They will come against us. If our life is built on solid rock, as a wise man, then the storms of life will not affect the house. If it's built on sand, as a foolish man, then the whole thing can collapse. James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, as a trial is a test, produces endurance, perseverance, so we won't give up. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. Now that is the reward at the end of the day. And everyone, I think, would want to have that. Be perfect, complete, whole in every area, nothing missing, nothing broken, lacking in nothing, having everything we need to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. We want that.
Yeah.
Then we need to count the trials joys and embrace them and see them as stepping stones and opportunities for growth and transformation rather than things to be avoided, which is what we tend to do. We try to avoid the troubles and the trials rather than embracing them and seeing God help to transform us. Another verse that describes that, Romans 5:3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. That's when we get to learn to say and make the right choices. Character doesn't come as a gift. It's grown as fruit of the right choices in our lives. How is someone has the character of being honest? Because they make honest choices, that becomes a lifestyle. How does someone have a character of integrity? Because they make choices based on that, and it becomes a lifestyle. So everything in terms of character comes from choosing in the face of choices to make the right decision. And that becomes a lifestyle in which people recognize as they see us. Living that out. Proven character develops hope. Trials enable us to grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Fruit grows. It requires a lot of fertilizer. Some of that we might seem as trials, but actually embrace the growth process and we will begin to grow and learn to rule and to overcome those situations as sons of God. Jesus encountered those trials and embraced them, and it brought possibility for the whole of creation to be restored. And we're joint heirs with him. As we learn to overcome and mature, he begins to call us closer. Romans 5:7. For if by the transgression of one, he was talking about Adam, death reigns through the one, much more who receive the abundance of grace, the abundance of divine ability coming from God, and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We are called to reign in life, having the abundant resource of God to enable us to do so, and being made righteous, which removes all those religious obligations, because he's made us who we are. Goes on in verse 21, and as sin reigned in death, so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. We're not just talking about eternal life as in heaven, we're talking about it after we die, but we're talking about it now as the source of our life, eternity being the source of our life now, engaging in our eternal destiny because grace is reigning. Because God's grace will enable us to outwork our eternal destiny in our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And again, remember when it talks about giving him his full title, Jesus his person, Christ the authority and power, and Lord his position. So when we engage him in his person, his power, and his position of government, then we begin to engage eternal life. Now, we don't need to enter into a covenant with death to die physically to engage life. We can embrace the cross and receive resurrection life now. So we're living in a time of convergence. Things are starting to come together where what was in eternity will converge with what is in our life to release what will be our eternal destiny manifested. But we have to be in that place where that convergence can touch us. So then we can begin as sons of God to answer creation's call and be manifested on the earth in governmental authority because we're living in the realms of heaven. See, many people have visions of heaven. Some people go to heaven, but very few people are living in heaven in dual realms. That is what God is calling us to do, to live from that place of government. Zechariah 3:7 has some issues in there for us because there is an if you will walk in my ways and if you will perform my service, then you will govern and also have charge and have access. So it comes from if you will. Question is, will we? Are we willing to walk in his ways so that we can mature in that government? We begin our journey from slavery. All of us were slaves to sin. And we've been released from slavery to sin to embrace being servants of God. Then we're participating in this process to come into sonship because we have that attitude of a servant. We enter into freedom, but we desire to continue to serve. We faithfully walk in his ways as a good steward of all his resources. But what are his ways? So if we're going to walk in them, it's helpful to know them. I'm going to give you a list of them, but I'm not going to go and explain them because you can go find them out for yourselves, because that's what your relationship with God is about. You can go and talk to him and ask him to reveal what his ways are. The 12 laws of the kingdom are the principles that enable us to walk in his ways. God's ways will guide us as sons because they'll be foundations from which we live. Walking in his ways is by following the way of the truth that releases abundant life, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's the way that we follow. 12 laws of Jerusalem, you find that in Isaiah 2:3 and Micah 4:2, the law of the spirit of life, the law of sin and death, the law of love, the law of faith. Now some of you are thinking, oh, this is a lot of rules. Well, actually, this isn't rules. This is talking about a relationship with the living God who gives us his principles in which to live. See, we take laws as something negative often, as quite a few of us have probably broken most of them. Now we see the Ten Commandments as laws. And if we don't keep those laws, then there's trouble. actually they're just an invitation to embrace God, who will meet all our needs in Him. The law of sowing and reaping. The law of first mention and precedent. The law of firstborn. The law of abundance. The law of justice. The law of righteousness. The law of judgment. The law of grace. 12 laws. 12 principles of our relationship that we can outwork by walking in His ways. Now, I'd encourage you to go and seek God about them. Now, one day I might teach on them all, but I haven't got time now. But this is the way of discipleship. The way is a person that will bring truth and life, the outworking of who He is and who we are as His sons. So, John 15:15, I have called you friends. I have made known to you. This is where we are. There's a transition in discipleship from servants, stewards, to friends, lords, kings, and sons. That's the process of Zechariah 3. This is when we enter through the veil, into the realms of the spirit within, and into heaven. That is the point of friendship. The call to come deeper, the call to come higher, the call to engage God in a different dimensional relationship. So we have this process of we've seen Jesus is Lord, we enter into a process, but then the sound of deep calling out to deep. And this sound has been issuing for quite a while. Calling us to come deeper, become more intimate, calling us to friendship, relationship, intimacy, and the Holy Spirit wants to engage us in that. But the Holy Spirit will never focus on Himself. He always focuses on leading us to Jesus. And we'll look at that in a minute. So from the place of rest, Jesus wields the power of the kingdom in order to bring everything into subjection to God's will and purpose. That's what He does. But He wants to train us to live the same way, to operate with that level of authority that can begin to change and influence the world around us. To live from rest in authority as joint heirs in His kingdom. Joint heirs in His kingdom with the same authority that He has. But He's not going to release that authority to us unless we mature. It's not going to happen just because the Bible says we have to embrace it and come into it. Psalm 110:1-2, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That is where God is, has embraced Jesus as a son, and He's at His right hand in the realms of heaven. The Lord shall send the rod, your strength, out of Zion. So the rod is a symbol of authority and strength. It comes out of Zion, which is the heavenly mountain of God, to rule in the midst of your enemies. So if Jesus is in that place, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him, and He's told us to go and disciple the nations, then we have to go from that same place of authority and rule in the midst of our enemies, so that our enemies will become under our feet. So we are joint heirs and can rule out of Zion, the heavenly city of God. Hebrews 12:18 says this, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, referring to the Mount Sinai, where God was on the top of Mount Sinai and they couldn't touch it because of fear. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem. Notice, you have come. We have access, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. See, there is only one church in heaven and on earth, all the church of the living God, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, the men in white linen or the cloud of witnesses, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We can touch all those things. We can engage in all those things. Well, if you're going to come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, you have to learn how to go through the veil to engage heaven. Otherwise, you're stuck this side of the veil with no authority to rule. Galatians 4:1 says this. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave. So if we're immature, we don't actually have given to us the full measure of authority, because that would be somewhat irresponsible to give a child. Can you imagine giving a child the throne of a nation, say 5 years old? It's like there would be toy shops all over the place. It's like, what would they be doing? They would be doing some pretty immature stuff. And actually, they might think, wow, I've got an army. You know, because kids play games. But it isn't a game. So we're encouraged to grow. So although we may be the owner of everything as a joint heir with Christ, we don't get the authority until we're mature enough to handle it. And this is what it says. He is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So there is a process, and there are those who are helping us in that process until we're in that place of maturity. So it's a process that releases our governmental authority for rulership. Our guardians or managers, aka tutors and governors in other versions, are the seven spirits of God and the cloud of witnesses. That's why we've had engagement with the seven spirits of God here, you know, with the flags and the different colors and the different engagements, is because they want to train us, to bring us to a place of maturity so we can exercise that heavenly position of governmental authority. We are in training to reign, to rule. There we have the Spirit of the Lord, who mandates us position, Spirit of wisdom equips us for position, Spirit of understanding authorizes position, Spirit of counsel prepares us for position, Spirit of might reveals us for position, Spirit of knowledge empowers us for position, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord brings accountability for position. Now, we've done a whole teaching on that. You can go and engage that on the website if you want to go into it in any depth. Isaiah 9:1, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Talking of Jesus. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. That is what we get to administer, but no end to the increase of his government and peace. What starts and should have started in the garden, should have filled the earth, should have filled the solar system, because we should have already populated the other places, and out into the galaxy and fill the universe. That is our eternal destiny. It's not to be earthbound. But we have to start to learn to rule so that that government will rest on our shoulders because we're joint heirs with him. Matthew 6:10, as I've said before, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We get to be involved in that heavenly government. So we begin to establish the as it is in heaven from our positions in heaven on those thrones and seats of government. Psalm 24:7, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. You are the head and you're a gate, but you need to be lifted up. So when you're lifted up to a higher realm, you can administer the everlasting doors. Now, I'm really looking forward to getting those everlasting doors open and keeping them open, because they open and they close. They open and they close. We get revivals. We get moves of God. We get moves of the Spirit because they open and they close because we're not administering them. We need to administer them to keep them open, to see a constant flow from heaven to earth. And those will be the cities of refuge that we live under the laws of heaven on earth and change everything. So the Holy Spirit will lead us to Jesus. When Jesus is king, this is another level of government for us, we can be Lord. So when he's Lord, we walk in his ways. When he's king, then we're Lord. And we get to operate in the mountains, thrones of heaven as a Lord. We administer the principles of the kingdom and we start to rule the house. Our own house and God's house. So then Jesus becomes king and he teaches me how to be a king, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are the kings and the lords that he's Lord and King of. So we have, from that seat of rest in government with our heavenly scroll, a position where we start to operate in kingship. So we've been to judge the courts of heaven. And then Jesus, of course, leads us to the Father. And so when God is Father, then I can be his son. And I can start to rule with a higher dimension of authority, with creative authority in sonship, to have access to the assemblies of God and the higher courts of God to begin to legislate and make laws. For I perform his laws as a lord under his kingship. I have charge and authority to rule the house, mine and his. I begin to have judicial charge over his courts as a king. I have access to stand in the assemblies of God as a son of God and a joint heir. Romans 12:1. Present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, that's our life for him. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that will of God, what that will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So if you want to know your destiny, you want to know that position of authority, then you have to be willing to present yourself as a living sacrifice and be conformed and transformed. That's the process of maturity. As we are living sacrifice, we can be changed into his image. I'm not going to go into that process. There's a whole series on that, and we'll look at that in the future. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. The characteristics of the rule of God and our rule are righteousness, expressed in new covenant love and outworked in truth and justice. And that's the stuff we'll get to learn what to do, how to administer justice from a place of our righteousness in heaven. So as a Lord, I can administer God's legislation. He gives me things to administer on his behalf. I can rule the house and my house. As a king, I get judicial charge over his courts. I begin to legislate. I begin to make laws. As a son, I have access to stand in the eternal assemblies of God and have God's creative purposes released so that we can birth things creatively from our spirit. Now, that's going to be some real fun in the future, but we have to go through the other things so that we can get there. Now, there's the heaven's court system we've looked at before, lots of different courts. Heaven itself has different realms. We have the kingdom of the earth, which in actual fact, the kingdom of the earth, which is here in time and space, used to be here in the center of God's purposes and will be brought back into the center of God's purposes again. But you have the kingdom of God, where there is light and dark. There's the kingdom of heaven, where there is just light, creative light, heaven, heaven of heavens, perfection, eternity. They're all realms, and it's like you're cutting through a slice of a sphere of government, and there are veils between each one. And you have wisdom's heights, and you have different doorways, and the fiery cherubim and the sword, fiery sword, were to stop anyone accessing into the realm of the kingdom of heaven without going through the fire. So we have to go through the fire if we're going to engage those realms. So, court of accusation, mobile court we call it, forms around us in the realm of the kingdom around us. The court of war and the court of angels operate within the kingdom of God. Court of scribes and the court of chancellors within the kingdom of heaven. And then within heaven itself, the court of kings, the court of the upright, the court of the councils of the fathers. Those are all places that we will learn how to administer as we take our maturity and grow in it. And then there's the court of judges, the court of the Lord, and the court 70, also known as the galactic council, that is in a higher realm. Now, you're pretty unlikely to go and get to engage in the court of the 70 in the realm of heaven, the heavens, unless you've learned to operate in the court of accusation and the mobile court to operate judicially in your own life. Now, I've talked about this before to a degree. We're going to learn how to administer those courts. And there are many others that I've discovered, and I can't fit them on that diagram. So heaven itself is patterned after the tabernacle. So in the kingdom of the earth, we're a friend, a steward, and a servant. And then we go through the veil, the way, the cross, into the outer court, as a lord, and we begin to govern and rule the house. Then there's another veil, the truth, because the way, truth, and the life were the name of the veils that separate the different parts of the temple. We go through into the inner court, where we start to take charge of the courts there, and then we can go through the veil of the life and enter the Holy of Holies, where we can operate in kingship and sonship, and then we can go into higher realms. So we learn this process by practice. We learn how to do it by engaging the realms of heaven, and God will teach us, and we can engage wisdom, who will also teach us some of these protocols. So along the way, we need to find, in this realm, we start in lordship. We have seven realms of authority, all of us do, that God has given us to rule over. They may be family, workplace, it may be the area, it may be the church, maybe gifting, ministry, whatever they are for you. There are higher levels of authority, which give us greater dimensions to operate, which we can grow into. This is where the spiritual opposition and often the blockages hinder us to take that authority from us. And we have to learn to take it back so that we can open those everlasting doors to bring heaven to earth. We learn how to do that. Once you learn in this area, in terms of heaven, you engage the seven spirits of God who help you. Wisdom's heights is available there to help us. Then in heaven itself, you have the pathway of relationship where we engage Garden of God, River of Life, Tree of Life, Judgment Seat of Christ. There are pathway of responsibility where we engage the Holy of Holies to find God's purpose for us on a daily basis. The canopy of angels is around that throne. We have access to higher levels of courts, and eventually we can have access to the highest level of courts and what goes beyond that. So everything starts with Revelation 3:20. Now, if you didn't get all that court stuff, don't worry, because you have to start where you are. Now, I've been to all those courts, and I can teach you how to do all those things, because I've learned how to do them. Wisdom taught me. Wisdom can teach you. I can help you along the way. But it all starts in the same place. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is standing at the door of your life, and he's knocking. If anyone hears my voice, because he is speaking, and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, and here's the process of maturity, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we have I'm opening the door to God on the inside of me, inviting in him, and we have all that relationship on the inside, and he invites us, if we're willing to embrace the process of transformation, to come and sit with him. So we have a door, we have a throne. Last week we encountered this, and we asked Jesus to come sit on that throne, seat of rest and government, on our mountain. Best picture I could find to represent that. So what we did, and I want you to think about this at this point, as we go into an exercise to engage into heaven today, this is what you did. And if you didn't do this last week, think about this and make this conscious choice now. I surrender the government of my life to you. I give you total control of my life as Lord. I ask God to sit on the throne. Then I can step into him and sit on that throne with him, and I can enter the process of being trained. And that's something we all need to do, and I would encourage you to do it every day. Surrender to the place of the seat of rest and government to him. Then we have this next verse, Revelation 4:1. After these things, so after, for us, opening that first love gate, embracing Jesus as Lord, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. That door is standing open in heaven because heaven is open over this room today. And the first voice which I heard was like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. Hear that invitation to come up here. And I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. So immediately, there was an opportunity to access the place of government. So I want to encourage you to access that place. How do you do it? How do you access that heavenly throne? Because some of you think, how on earth am I going to do that? Very simply, by faith. Choose to use that word, that invitation, as a doorway. Use your imagination, the eyes of your heart, to visualize that door open in heaven. Now, we can all see a door. You've all seen many doors open. Picture that and activate that word, that invitation. Then there are steps like Jacob's ladder, which went from earth to heaven. So all you have to do is walk up the steps to the open door where Jesus is standing, waiting to receive us. So there's some steps going up to heaven. Picture yourself being that person, walking up those steps into the realm of heaven. And when you get there, Jesus is waiting. He's waiting to receive you, to welcome you into that realm. Then just be open to whatever happens. I want to help you today to get to your mountain so that you can get to a place of authority. Okay? So, first of all, I just encourage you to close your eyes and begin to picture those steps like Jacob's ladder going up from earth to heaven and hear that invitation to come up here. Now, just picture that in your own mind's eye, in your imagination, and just choose by faith to see yourself walking up those steps. As you walk up those steps, there's a door standing open, and Jesus is saying, come up here. Just step through that veil of the way that Jesus has opened and just step into that kingdom realm. Jesus is standing in that doorway to welcome you. Just present yourself to him, being your high priest, as a living sacrifice. Just lay your agendas down. Just feel the atmosphere of heaven. Just feel the freedom and the weight of the glory of God all around you as heaven's atmosphere. Just start to breathe it in. If you struggle to see, don't worry. Just by faith, choose to engage. Just allow your spirit to receive, even though your soul, your imagination may not. Your spirit will always respond to that invitation. So just familiarize yourself with what it feels to be standing in the realm of heaven with Jesus there as your guide. Just begin to think about your position of authority in heaven, the mountain, which is who you are in the realm of heaven. Just start to embrace your destiny as a Lord. Just think about ruling, what it is to rule. Now just let him lift you up. So he takes you by the hand and just lifts you up to that mountain, that place of authority. And on that mountain, there's a throne. And behind that throne, there's an angel, one of the Malachim, who's been caretaking your position until you are able to mature to that place of authority. You may want to engage that angel and ask him its name, maybe male, female appearance, personally engaged with you, as that angel will be a reference point for you as you learn how to rule. Now, just see the throne. Jesus is standing next to you, inviting you to take your place. As you sit on that throne, Jesus invests you with authority. He gives you a crown to place on your head. He gives you a scepter, a symbol of rule, and he puts a mantle, a cloak of authority around your shoulders as he invests you in the position of lordship. He may give you some other things, weapons. Just be open to receive from him and begin to feel the authority that you have. You can look down from that perspective. You may see the other seven mantles. You may want to engage them and find out what they are. Those of you who don't know, just be in that place of authority. That place has authority over the chaos around your life and maybe in your life. And from that place of authority, you can begin to decree and declare the rule of God. You can call forth for change and transformation in your circumstances. You can call forth the favor and blessing of God and provision of God around your life. You can begin to frame your life by decreeing your destiny and its fulfillment. Just allow your spirit to direct what you need to do from that place. You may feel that in your spirit you need to say some things, command things to change. You may feel in your spirit to decree and call things forth. Just allow your spirit to direct and lead. There may be some storms you need to still. You may need to decree peace around you. There are keys that you have to unlock situations and lock other situations. Just exercise that authority to bring change. You have the authority to call things that be not as if they were. The promises of God that you've not yet seen fully manifested, call them into existence. You may call jobs, freedom. You may call blessing to be released. Just for a few minutes, just begin to release that government. Think about the changes that you want around your life. And begin to release that. So as you go forward, make this as your lifestyle, daily opening up your first Sunday, daily accepting the invitation to come up into the realms of heaven and to take your place. And God will guide you and lead you in that process as you choose to embrace the seat of rest and government in your own life, and your government in the realm of heaven, as a son of God, in lordship, kingship, and sonship. Now, for some of you, I know that might be really, really different, and you may think, oh, I just can't do that. Well, you won't be able to do it unless you open up your life to Jesus and then open up that first love gate. But it is a growth and a progression. You know, you're not going to change a nation before you change your own circumstances. So you'll learn to grow in government as you embrace who you are as a son of God.